Our reading is taken out of John's Gospel, the first chapter, please. John chapter 1. And we'll begin reading at verse 35. Again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto, and said unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He said unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messias," or the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, "a stone." The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael saith unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And he said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." The Lord add his blessing to this portion of his precious word. You know, I'm so glad that the fourth Thursday in November is set aside as a national Thanksgiving Day, reminding us, of course, of the first one, when the Pilgrim Fathers thanked God for the first harvest. Now, we do not have this day in Britain, and yet, I think I'm right in saying this, we have an obligation to thank God for his blessings universally. We live in a thankless world, do we not? And one of the charges that is laid against the unconverted in Romans chapter 1 is, neither were they thankful. But you see, the Christian has deeper thanksgiving because he connects every blessing with Christ. And he can say, "Thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Words absolutely fail us to describe his deep perfections and surpassing excellences, and his altogether loveliness. Join all the names of wisdom, love, and power that mortals ever knew, that angels ever bore, all are too mean to speak his worth, to me to set my Savior forth. So thanksgiving really has a note of victory and triumph. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Well, thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's true that we're not pilgrim fathers, but we are pilgrims and strangers passing through this scene. Pilgrims because we haven't an eternal home down here, and strangers because we're going to an eternal home up there. No, we haven't landed on Plymouth Rock, but thank God we have landed on the rock Christ Jesus. And we can truly sing, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. While the Pilgrim Fathers were looking for a better country, well, we're going to a better land altogether. And that is a heavenly one. And aren't you glad of that, dear friends, when you see the increase of crime and lawlessness and terrorism? Aren't you glad that our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change these bodies of our humiliation, that they may be conformed unto the body of his glory, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself? I rejoice that we are a heavenly people, with a heavenly calling, with a heavenly destiny, with a heavenly citizenship, with a heavenly home, and a heavenly Savior. We are going to a better country. Now, thanksgiving, of course, has been said to be thanksgiving. And it is really a good thought. Because thanksgiving is not just merely the giving of thanks for the gifts we have received, a formal thanksgiving for blessings. Oh, no, it should be an atmosphere, a grateful atmosphere, in which we continually move. That means to say that we should give God thanks for sickness as well as for health. We should give God thanks for adversity as well as for prosperity. We should give God thanks for the storm as well as for the calm. Oh, you say, that's not very easy. It isn't. But we'll be obeying the word of the Lord if we do so. For in everything, says God, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And when God says everything, he means everything. And if we can get into that atmosphere of gratitude continually, you'll find that there'll be a peace that steals over your soul that you've never experienced before. And you can look troubles in the face and thank God for the privilege of passing through them. Because in passing through troubles, we realize the grace of God and the comfort of God in a way that we never would have experienced apart from those troubles. And then there's something else I want to say about the Thanksgiving period. I said that it was the giving of thanks for the first harvest that was celebrated. And I think that this would remind us of a greater harvest that's being gathered in. Jesus himself said, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now that carries us right back to the cross. Because he was the corn of heaven. And I say it reverently, he fell into the ground of suffering and death at Calvary. One single corn of wheat. But because of the sowing of that one single corn of wheat, there's going to be a wonderful harvest. I'd like to think of the harvest of the cross, the fruit of his labors. Isn't it wonderful to know that he's bringing many sons to glory? Our brother reminded us this morning in his prayer, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. It's wonderful to know that very soon he's going to gather in the harvest. Every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. He is the first fruits of the harvest in glorious resurrection. He has, as it were, been waved as the sheaf of first fruits in the sanctuary. And we have been accepted because he has been accepted. And we can sing, he the accepted sacrifice from the vanquished grave did rise, free himself. He set us free in his perfect liberty. What a harvest he will gather in when he comes for his own people, the harvest of the cross. No wonder as we think of that harvest, friends, our hearts overflow with gratitude, thanksgiving, praise, and worship. Well, so much for Thanksgiving Day. Now, in the Bahamas, there's another public holiday which comes before Thanksgiving Day. It comes on October the 12th, 1400. It goes back to October the 12th, 1400. And 92. When that intrepid mariner, Christopher Columbus, landed for the first time in the so-called New World. That's going back quite a time, isn't it? And so when October the 12th comes round, it is called Discovery Day. And that also is a public holiday, at least in the Bahamas. Well, Christopher Columbus, being a religious man, when he landed, he planted a cross, and he gave God thanks for his great discovery. He named the island San Salvador. It's called today Watlings, but I prefer the old name, because Watlings was a notorious pirate, by the way. Well, 445 years later, to be exact, my wife and I landed in the same island, almost on the same spot. We were not staying there. The monarch of Nassau was carrying freight onto Nassau, and, of course, she anchored for a time off the shores of San Salvador, so we were allowed to go ashore. And since they don't move freight very quickly in the Bahamas, we were going to be there for quite a little time. So I suggested to my wife that we have a little informal gospel meeting. So we gathered a few of the folks together, and they listened very interestingly to the Word of God. Now I remember telling them something like this. I said, you know, friends, I want to testify to you today that I have made a greater discovery than that of Christopher Columbus. And they looked at me and I thought, well, that's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? But then I went on to explain what I meant. I said, it's far more important to discover the Creator in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ than a little bit of his creation, isn't it? He discovered a continent, but by the grace of God, when I was saved, I discovered the Creator himself. For all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so I was able to bring home to them the gospel of the grace of God in that way, in that historical spot. I always remember an incident that took place in the life of King George the Sixth. A fragrant memory. There was a certain truck driver And he drew up in one of our lovely country lanes in the old country to have his lunch. While he was eating his lunch, a gentleman and a lady came by with two dogs. And as the gentleman passed by the truck, he said to the truck driver, "You have pulled up in a beautiful spot." Now the truck driver was a Christian, and he said, "Yes, sir, and I happen to know the Creator." The gentleman smiled, and he said, "And so do we," as he looked at his wife. There happened to be a country seat nearby, and he said, "Well, let us rest a little bit and have a little talk together." And the truck driver gave that gentleman a second look, and immediately he left the cab of the truck, he took off his cap, and he said very simply, "Your Majesty." It was King George VI with Queen Elizabeth, now of course called the Queen Mother. Well, they had a little talk together. And when the king heard that the truck driver had two little girls, because his little girls were small then, he said, "I hope that you're bringing them up to read the Bible." The truck driver said, "Yes, Your Majesty, we happen to belong to the Scripture Union." The king smiled, and he said, "So are we." He said, "I think you're very, very wise to bring up your children in the atmosphere of a home that reveres the Word of God." Well, it wasn't very long after that incident when the truck driver received a parcel from Buckingham Palace. It was a present for his two little girls from the King and the Queen. Now, that was a true incident, and I thought it was simply beautiful. Because whether it be a monarch, or whether it be a humble truck driver, or whoever it may be, isn't it wonderful to say, "Yes, I have made that great discovery. I have discovered the Creator Himself. I am part of His creation, but I am part of Himself, for He is my Lord and my Savior." I wonder whether we all have made that great discovery tonight. We live in a day of wonderful discoveries, do we not? They have discovered a way whereby man might reach the moon. We've discovered a way whereby a man may transplant the heart. We're having quite a few heart transplants in the old country at this present time. And so we could go on speaking of the wonderful discoveries that have been made even in the last decade. Yet isn't it sad how many have missed the simple yet profound discovery of life in Christ? James Simpson was the discovery of chloroform. Up to that time, people passed through an operation without an anesthetic. How they did it, I don't know. They must have suffered terrible pain. But when he discovered the use of chloroform that could put people to sleep, it meant relief to untold thousands. I think it was Queen Victoria who had the first dose of it, by the way. And, of course, she knighted James Simpson before his discovery, and he was called Sir James Simpson after that. Well, he was holding a lecture to medical students, and the time came for questions. Well, one medical student said this, said, "Sir Simpson, can you tell us the greatest discovery that you've made in your life?" Well, of course, he was only thinking in medical science, medical terms. But Sir James was a Christian, and he thought, well, here is a wonderful opportunity to testify for his Lord. He said, "Yes, young man, I can tell you this, that the greatest discovery I ever made in my experience was when I discovered myself as a poor lost sinner. And I discovered the Lord Jesus Christ. as my personal Savior. Wasn't that a wonderful testimony? Well, this chapter is full of wonderful discoveries. The preacher, John the Baptist, he sounded forth a note that's not heard too much these days. Repent, repent. And then pointing to Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Not the sins, but the sin of the world. You see, sins are the effect of sin. Sins are the fruit of the root. But you see, he came not merely to deal with sins, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. But he came to deal with the root. And once in the end of the age hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Isn't that wonderful? At Calvary, he dealt with the root itself. And this is the great theme of the preacher. By the way, the first time we have the word lamb mentioned in the Old Testament is, where is the lamb? That's in the Old Testament. And the first time we have the word mentioned in the New Testament is almost a reply to that question. Behold the Lamb. And it's a wonderful theme going right through the scriptures from the book of Genesis to the book of the Revelation. Ah, it's a wonderful thought when we turn our eyes to that blessed one. We're taken up with his altogether loveliness, with his person and work. And we can say, O Lamb of God, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone. O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Many have been saved with that wonderful text. Let me give you two instances. George Cutting was the author of Safety, Certainty, and Enjoyment, a gospel booklet that has been used throughout the world with much blessing. He was a very quiet kind of man, never known to lift up his voice. But according to his testimony, he was cycling through one of our villages in the county of Norfolk. And as he was going through one of the villages, a voice seemed to say to him, get off your cycle. Stand in the street and shout as loud as you can, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He wasn't used to that, I said, lifting up his voice, but he did so. He got on his cycle and was about to ride off when the voice seemed to say to him again, do it again. So he got off his cycle and he boomed forth that text as loud as he could. Well, he thought no more about that, but about 6 months later, he was visiting the selfsame village, but this time it was house visitation. He went into the house of one dear woman, and he said, are you a Christian? Oh, yes, she said, I was saved about 6 months ago. Oh, he said, well, that's very interesting. How did it take place? Well, she said, it's a rather unusual story. She said, I was distraught that day. I felt the weight of sins and my guilt. And I fell down on my knees, seeking peace with God. And I said, oh, God, do show me the way. I want to be saved. And it seemed as if a voice came from heaven, right outside my door. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And I said, Lord, that seems to be just the message I want for my soul. If it is direct from thyself, may I hear it again. And again, she said, I heard the message from heaven, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." "Sir," she said, "that's how I came to know the Lord Jesus as my own personal Savior." And of course, when Mr. Cutting told her his side of things, they both wept together. Now, the other instance is in the life of Mr. Spurgeon. It was in 1857. He was asked to go and preach in the Crystal Palace, London, a great palace of glass. It was burnt down to the ground some time after. A place that holds thousands of people. Well, Mr. Spurgeon knew it was quite a big place, and he thought he'd like to go along and test the acoustics of the building. Now, Mr. Spurgeon had a very, very powerful voice. And knowing that there was no one there, apparently, no service there, you see, he stood in the pulpit and he boomed forth the text, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." Mr. Spurgeon didn't know that in the gallery there was a workman, a carpenter, and he was doing some repairs. And of course the carpenter didn't know the presence either of Mr. Spurgeon. At his angle he couldn't see him. And you know, when he heard that voice sounding throughout that Crystal Palace, he dropped his tools in terror. He was convicted of his need of the Lord Jesus. He couldn't do any more work that day. He went home. And he had no peace whatsoever until he trusted the Lord Jesus as his personal Savior. Mr. Spurgeon never heard about that until some years later when he came to light. And there was another instance where a man can be saved through a single text of Scripture applied by the Spirit of God. And I do rejoice in the fact that even today there are those who are being saved through the proclamation of the gospel in this respect. So it was a great theme that John the Baptist preached, wasn't it? Of course, in verse 29, we have really, we might say, the first look. It's a single look, and it's a crisis. We look to him, and we're saved by the grace of God the very moment we exercise faith in the Lamb of God. But you notice in verse 36, we read, "And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God." It doesn't mention here about taking away the sin of the world, but what is stressed is his walk. And by the way, the first look seems to be a glance. The second look seems to be a gaze. Because the second look was a penetrating look. The first look brought about a crisis. But the second look was a process. You see, we are saved by a look. And then we are kept by looking. The first look seems to point to conversion. The second look, as we look upon Jesus and we see his wonderful walk portrayed in the Holy Scriptures, well, that speaks of consecration. Looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You have looked away to Jesus to have your sins forgiven. Now look continually to him, and turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Well, as a result of this powerful preaching, two of John's disciples then followed Jesus. Well, that's the preacher's great responsibility. To so preach the word, so Christ himself will be the source of attraction. He must increase. I must decrease. The disciples of men do not continue. But those who have been taken up with the Lamb of God and have been convicted of their need of the Holy Spirit and trust Him as a Savior, they are the ones who continue. The old story of the preacher, you know, who came across a man reeling in drunkenness on the street, and the man recognized as being in the preacher's meeting just previously. Oh, he said, "Mr. So-and-so," he said, "I'm one of your converts." Preacher said, "Yes, I thought as much. If you'd have been one of my lords, you wouldn't be found in that condition." Well, isn't that true? We must keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Himself, and not on the preacher. We're not to be taken up with the preacher, but we're taken up with the message which he preaches. So many people are taken up with the preacher, and consequently, they do not continue because the message hasn't gripped their hearts. So I'm sure of this, that John was very, very pleased to lose two of his disciples and to see them become the disciples of the Lord himself. Jesus says, "What seek ye?" "Master, where abidest thou?" "Come and see." See, we must come in order to see. We'll never see unless we do. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." We'll never see until we taste of his goodness. And then we see, and what wonderful truths we do see. "See, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, because they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But when we know Christ personally, then we're indwelt by his blessed Spirit." And oh, wonderfully true it is that we are able to discern things that were as dark as midnight to us before our conversion. "So what seek ye?" "Master, where abidest thou?" is the word. One of the wonderful truths that we learn is that he abides in the bosom of the Father, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. He hath declared him. Now we can understand this, so wonderfully is the truth. But he also dwells with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. And it's that thrills my heart, dear friends. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place." Now listen. "With him also," isn't that wonderful, "that is of a contrite and humble spirit." To think that that blessed one is pleased to reside in the temple of my body is a marvelous truth. "Master, where dwellest thou?" "Where abidest thou?" "I dwell in the temple of your body." In fact, the whole Godhead is there. "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and we will dwell with him." Yes, and in him. That's a marvelous truth, isn't it? "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations," said the psalmist. There's something even more wonderful than that. That we are his dwelling place now in this our generation. That's the truth I want to know more about myself, so that I might know more of the operations of the gracious Spirit who dwells within. Well, it was a discovery day for Andrew. With ecstasy, he said, "We have found the Messiah." And he first pointed his own brother, Simon. "Oh, we have found the Messiah. Here is the greatest discovery of my life." Don't you see, that's where true testimony begins. He first findeth his own brother. Our true testimony begins at home. And the light that shines the farthest shines the brightest nearest home. No wonder the Lord said to the man, out of whom he had cast a legion of demons, "Go home and tell. Go home and show how great things the Lord hath done for you and hath had compassion on you." And that's just what he did. And the impact of his testimony must have been so powerful that all men did marvel. It was a great discovery for Andrew. And he says to his brother, as it were, "I've made this great discovery. I want you to know him too." About 6 months ago, very early, just before school time, the telephone bell rang at home, and I answered it, and it was my grandson, Andrew, just 12 years of age. He said, "Granddad, I want to tell you that my sins have been forgiven." Well, that was his way of putting it, that he trusted the Savior. And I told him, of course, he couldn't have told me any better news. I sought to encourage him. But it didn't end there. Then he got speaking to his brother Roland. Now, Roland is 10 years of age. And as far as I understand, it was through his testimony concerning his own salvation that led Roland to trust the Savior. So Andrew found his own brother and brought him to Christ. Well, you can just know how we felt as grandparents. It's simply wonderful, isn't it, when we hear of those who are near and dear to us trusting the Savior and becoming part of the family of God. So it is a discovery day too for Simon. Andrew brought him to Jesus. And oh, the joy of bringing a soul to Christ. I don't know of any greater joy, dear friends. Oh, there is a greater joy. And the greater joy is that which the Apostle John spoke of when he said, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." So the greater joy is to see one who has been saved under one's ministry going on well for the Lord. I always remember last year when I was at the conference at Spanish Wells, Brother Tom Roberts, who is a Bahamian evangelist, and he's been greatly used of the Lord, is a very powerful preacher. When he addressed the folks, he said something like this. He said, "My mind goes back to a certain night some years ago in the Central Gospel Chapel, when after the gospel service, in a little room at the rear of the chapel, Mr. Fell kneeled by my side and led me to Christ. But when I followed," I mentioned that scripture that I just referred to in connection with John. "And I said, how it touches my heart to think that here is one who is not only going on well with the Lord and walking in step with the Lord, but is powerfully preaching the truth. And here we are tonight on the same platform, having fellowship in the ministry of the Word. I can't tell you, friends, of a greater joy in life than to see, as I have said, one saved under one's ministry and going on so well in the things of the Lord and leading others to Christ." And that's how the Word goes on. So, it was a discovery day for Simon too. And the Lord says, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, or Peter," which is by interpretation, a stone, or a piece of rock. It's been pointed out the difference in the two Greek words here. Petra is the rock. But Petros, Peter, is a piece of rock. I like that because the Lord is saying, in effect, no, Peter, you are a piece of the rock. In other words, you are part of myself. I think there we see the truth of eternal security, dear friends, because once we make this great discovery and we find that our life is hid with Christ in God, we know that we are part of the Christ himself, and therefore it is an absolute impossibility for anyone to be lost. For both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. You see, Simon was his name in the old creation, the son of Jonah. But now I'm going to give you another name. It's going to be your name in the new creation. Peter, a piece of the rock, a stone. You are part of myself. That must have been a wonderful discovery for Peter. But I must hurry. It was a discovery day for Philip too, because he said to Nathanael, "We have found him." Oh, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Again, come and see. You must come and see for yourself. And then it was a discovery day for Nathanael. He discovered that that blessed person was the omniscient Christ. Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. And he discovered that he was the kingly Christ. A wonderful revelation of a future day. Hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. A coming day when there'll be communication twixt heaven and earth. When in his own time he will show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In closing, then, thank God for the day of discovery in our experience. When we can sing, "I've found a friend, oh such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. And round my heart still closely twine those ties that naught can sever. For I am his, and he is mine, forever and forever." And I want to say in closing that this is a twofold discovery. Because the Lord himself is the great discoverer. Did he not say, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost"? And I'll tell you this, dear friends, when we accept Christ as our personal Savior, we shall see things in another light altogether. It will be a new world to us, even in creation. Things will take a different color, a different aspect completely. Heaven above is softer blue. Earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs o'erflow. Flowers with deeper beauty shine. Since now I know, as now I know, he is mine, I am his, and he is mine. And then it'll be a new creation too that we'll enter into, a new life in Christ. We have a new song in the heart. We have a new joy. We have a new hope. We have a new peace. Oh, what a discovery. And then there are the new heavens and the new earth that we shall enjoy in a coming day. And when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we'll have no less time to sing God's praise than when we first begun. I close. Let every day be a fresh discovery day, to find fresh beauties in the altogether lovely one. Fresh beauties in the Word of God, and fresh supplies from the revenues of grace. Thus, you see how Discovery Day is followed by Thanksgiving Day. And that is the divine order. Let us pray. O God, our Father,